Well, hey, good morning and welcome back to Next Level Church. Thanks for joining us for our online service and this series in which we are talking together about worship. Last week, I shared with you what I called four elements for a life of worship. And I told you that in many situations that we may find ourselves asking, isn't there something more? And this feeling could come either at the end of a movie or maybe the end of a vacation, the end of a conversation with someone, or some other experience. We're often left wishing for something more. Now, when it comes to worship, no matter how much we enjoy singing together or hearing messages together, it's likely that we could walk away from an experience like this or another one like it, asking, is there something more when it comes to worship? As I shared last Sunday, if you don't remember anything else I say, I want you to remember this. The engaged worshiper doesn't just pursue God at church on Sundays, but the engaged worshiper pursues God in the everyday. What I shared last week is that the engaged worshiper incorporates these elements into an everyday life of worship. The elements of praise, surrender, obedience, and pursuit. So that as we go about our lives, we are living lives of worship. Today, I want to share six practical ways that the engaged worshiper gets something more out of worshiping God. And yes, that's right, I said six. There's a lot to share today, so you're going to have to listen fast. We're going to talk about ways by which we as believers are able to praise and surrender, obey and pursue God. And the first practical way that the engaged worshiper gets something more out of worshiping God is this, by recognizing God in creation. So theologians, that is those really intelligent people who study God and write books and articles about the things of God, theologians describe the way God reveals himself through creation as his general revelation. This idea that nature reveals a general knowledge about the characteristics of God to everyone. One famous theologian, John Calvin, compared God's general revelation to the work of a painter. He said, the painter reveals something of himself in his painting. The reality is that we see God everywhere. The first half of Psalm 19 describes how God speaks through his works, through his general revelation. And the second half talks about how God speaks through his word. That's a specific revelation, and we'll talk about that again here in a few moments. But listen to Psalm 19. He writes, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard." God doesn't just speak through his creation. His voice erupts in thunder, or it whispers from the ripple of a rock that's splashed into a still pond. Does this voice of God say something specific as in does God send messages to you through thunder when he's angry? No. His works in nature are general revelation. They tell us that he is, and that he was, and that he will always be. Everyone has seen God in creation. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Paul writes, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Another author named Patrick Morley says, we can experience creation through our senses. We can see it, smell it, hear it, touch it, taste it. Nature will not necessarily lead us to salvation, he says, but it will reveal God's grandeur and give us tangible evidence of his invisible qualities. He says, as a spiritual habit, I know of no better way to experience awe than to observe God as the creator of the heavens and earth. For us, observing nature leads to a deeper understanding of God. So one way you can begin to worship God in the everyday is to recognize God in creation. The second practical way the engaged worshiper gets something more out of worship is by studying the Bible. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, the teacher writes, my child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would seek silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. A few years back, Lisa, my wife Lisa, and I took our boys to visit the United States Air Force Museum. The museum is in my hometown, Fairborn, Ohio, and before our most recent trip, which again was a few years ago, the last time I had been to the Air Force Museum was when I was in the sixth grade. And I know it's hard to picture if you've never been there, but the United States Air Force Museum is enormous. There are exhibits and airplanes on display from every era in the history of flight, including a great section about Orville and Wilbur Wright. The Wright brothers, while they first achieved flight here in North Carolina, the bulk of their work took place in their hometown and mine, Dayton, Ohio. I could spend hours reading plaques and learning about the trials and failures of the Wright brothers. But the Wright brothers only take up the very entrance to this enormous facility. What lies beyond the Wright brothers is more than 100 years of aviation history, including airplanes from every war theater, as well as the stealth program and the space program. And in order to see and learn everything that United States Air Force Museum has to offer, I would have to spend all day, every day, for about a week or more. My family and I were there for just over 2 hours. Needless to say, while I was at the United States Air Force Museum, I got a pretty good idea of what is there. But there is so much more that I don't know simply because I haven't taken the time to explore it further. I view the United States Air Force Museum as a tourist who has just scratched the surface of what is there. If I really wanted to learn something and have a better understanding of the history of aviation, the history of the Air Force, I would need to dig a little deeper, wouldn't I? We often treat studying the Bible this way. We have an idea of what's inside, either because we've been told or we've read some passages and stories here and there. We've scratched the surface. But if we really want to learn something and have a better understanding of what the Bible says and how it applies to our lives, if we really want to find treasure, as the teacher writes in Proverbs, we need to dig a little deeper. As tourists, we will browse, but as treasure hunters, we will dig. As tourists, we will wander, but as treasure hunters, we will seek. Tourists may find memories, but a treasure hunter finds riches. Now, a tourist usually ends up lost because they're unfamiliar with the landscape. But a treasure hunter has a plan that keeps them on track. Now, the difference between being a tourist and a treasure hunter is the intensity of our desire. So let me offer three quick tips for studying the Bible so that you might get something more out of worship, even showing up at a worship service on Sunday when you have engaged in a pursuit of God through studying the Bible. The first tip is this: use a map. A Bible reading guide is a great way to help you know where to go when it comes to studying the Bible. You can find an easy one on your phone. The YouVersion app offers some great reading plans that you can use as a map for studying the Bible. The second tip is to dig deep. When it comes to reading the Bible, how much you understand is way more important than how many chapters you read. It's better for you to read one chapter and understand one verse than it is for you to read 10 chapters and understand none of them. When you find a verse, don't just skip on to the next one, but meditate on it. Dig deep into it. Concentrate on it and ask the Lord to show you what he has for you through that passage. The third tip is this: studying your Bible is about relationship, not ritual. When you study the Bible, you are reading God's love letter to you. It's not about checking it off your to-do list, but it's about developing a deeper relationship with God. These are the living, breathing, life-giving words of our Creator who makes known to us the path of life, who captures us into the joy of his presence through Christ, and who alone satisfies the deepest affections of our heart. This is why in Psalm 119, 162, the writer exclaims, "I rejoice in your word like one who discovers a great treasure." That's the motivation for opening our Bibles. Not to fulfill a duty, but to deepen our joy. If you come to the Bible like a tourist, you'll come away with a few vague memories. But come to the Bible like a treasure hunter, and you'll find riches worth more than anything you can imagine. The third practical way that the engaged worshiper gets something more out of worship is by giving. Now, I know, the church always wants your money. The church always wants to talk to you about your money. But the truth is, what we as a church want for you is to be free from debt and free from living paycheck to paycheck so that you can be generous in every area of your life, which includes your tithes and offerings. No matter how you go about earning the money that's in your account, it all belongs to God. And when you give back to God a portion of what he has given you, you worship him by being obedient. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he's telling them about another group of believers and their generosity and the blessings that they have received by their generosity. So he writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia," another geographical region. "They're being tested by many troubles, and they're very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do." So this passage is part of a letter, again, information that the Apostle Paul, who planted many churches, was sharing with one church about believers in another area. But it shows us that one who gives as an act of worship does several things. First, they give to show whom they trust. If you're willing to give a portion of what you have received from God, you're showing that you trust God to be your provision. It also shows us that they plan to give. It's not just a random act. It's a plan. Third, he shows that the engaged worshiper gives extravagantly, not just a couple of coins rubbed together, but more than even what they had expected. The generous giver gives even out of poverty, and finally gives as needs arise. I had a really cool experience last week. A great friend of mine who serves with a ministry in St. Louis just posted on Facebook, and I just happened to see it, that his ministry was trying to raise money to help women and their children who need a safe place to stay. And I felt compelled because I saw a need arise. And so I was able to donate to that cause. And the coolest thing happened. I was willing to give generously to that fundraiser, and generous supporters of that ministry were able to take what I donated and multiply it times four. God blessed my heart by getting to see that just by contributing a little bit, someone else took what I gave and made it so much more. And that was worship for me. It may not always seem to make sense, but an engaged worshiper gets something more out of worship by giving and giving generously. The fourth practical way the engaged worshiper gets something more out of worship is by praying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul again writes, "Always be joyful, never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." When you make prayer a part of your everyday life, you can find yourself in the presence of God all the time. Think about that for a moment. When you make prayer a part of your everyday life, you can find yourself in the presence of God all the time. You will realize that He is with you. You'll recognize that He is for you. You'll know that He loves you and He wants to engage with you no matter what is going on in your life. Prayer doesn't have to be a complex thing with big vocabulary words. Prayer is simply telling God what's going on, what's on your heart. And listen, He already knows, but He loves to hear it from you because dependence on God through prayer draws you close to the Father. And what good father doesn't want his children to talk with Him and to spend time with Him? Listen, your good Father wants to hear from you, and He's available to you at all times and in all circumstances. You may be familiar with this, but if you ever feel like you don't know what to say to God, I want to share a very practical way that you can organize your thoughts in prayer, and it follows the acrostic for the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. This method breaks prayer up into four sections, and it's easy to remember because of the letters. First is A, adoration. Psalm 86:5 says, "O Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help." If you pray this way, you can begin your prayer with adoration by telling God how great He is. Psalm 86:5 is an example of that. You may begin your prayer with something like this: "Lord, you are so good. You are so ready to forgive and so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help." Next, you move from adoration, telling God how great He is, to confession. This word, to confess, actually means to agree. You agree with God that you have failed or fallen short, as we all do. Confessing your sins to God is agreeing with Him that, like everyone else, you have fallen short of perfection. 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Next we move, we've got A, C, T is thanksgiving. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father. It's sort of a simple concept. Tell God what you are thankful for. For me, this is one of the easiest aspects of prayer because I can look at my life and see many, many things for which to be thankful. And you've heard me talk about my appreciation for gratitude. So, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and finally, supplication. Now, I know this is a big vocabulary word, but it doesn't have to be difficult. Supplication is simply to pray humbly or to ask on behalf of yourself, maybe on behalf of others. Jesus said in Luke 11, beginning in verse 9, and so I tell you, keep asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep seeking, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Here's the deal with supplication. You continue to present those requests to God. You continue to ask God to meet the needs that are on your heart. Another word that you hear associated with supplication is intercession. That is praying or asking God on behalf of others. We have an incredible team who intercede on behalf of others right here in our auditorium on Sunday mornings with Pastor George and others on his team. You can incorporate praise, surrender, obedience, and pursuit into your daily life all by worshiping God through prayer. Moving on, number five, the fifth practical way the engaged worshiper gets something more out of worship is by serving. Now, it's easy for us to separate worship and service into two different categories or activities. We often think of worship as what we do when we come together in an auditorium like this and sing songs. And when we think of service, we have a tendency to see that as good things that we do for others, which it certainly is or can be, but don't miss this very important concept. Serving is worship. There are 11 different words used in the Greek language in our New Testament that are defined as worship. The most commonly used word is the one that translates to bowing before God. And we could look at that as what we do when we gather in a space like this and sing songs together. That is worship. But the second most commonly used word that is defined as worship is the word that is translated to serve. Serving is worship. Jesus explained the kingdom concept of serving when two of his disciples asked if they could be considered great in his kingdom. What James and John were asking is if they could sit on either side of him when he reigned on his throne as king. They still didn't figure out that Jesus wasn't going to be a king in the way that they had expected. And so Jesus rattled their understanding of greatness when he said this in Mark chapter 10, verse 43. He said, but among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man, that was himself, Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the example of true greatness, not because he could sit on a throne and rule and reign, but because he humbled himself and served. We see this in John chapter 13 when Jesus washes the disciples' feet and other great examples. But ultimately, Jesus gave his life as an act of service in order to pay with his life the debt of sin that we owed. It's not for the sake of earning a right relationship with God that we serve. The right relationship with God has been guaranteed by the work of Jesus on the cross. We serve not to be made right, but as a result of having been made right. And we serve to worship the one who has made us right. That is God through Jesus. So the sixth and final practical way that I want to share with you that the engaged worshiper gets something more out of worshiping God is by sharing the gospel. When our life with Christ is limited to showing up at church and singing songs and standing and sitting and listening to someone else tell us what the Bible says, then disappointment is likely to be the result. That's when we walk out of services like this one, asking, why wasn't there something more? Why wasn't that more relevant to me? Why wasn't the fellowship more engaging? Why didn't I enjoy the music more? We have great opportunities to engage in worship in the everyday by recognizing God in creation, by studying the Bible, by giving, by praying, and by serving. But don't miss this other opportunity that we have to worship God in the everyday. It comes from our willingness to talk about what we love. If we're humbled and amazed by what God has done in our lives, and we're humbled and amazed by the change in the trajectory of our future because we've chosen to follow Him and we've made Him the object of our faith, then it should be natural for us to talk about Jesus. See, the engaged worshiper shares the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel is simply the good news. The good news is that even though our lives are wrecked by sin, the world in which we live is wrecked by sin, and sin separates us from a holy God. That same God has made a rescue possible by allowing His Son, Jesus, to die a brutal death on the cross so that the penalty for our sin could be paid once for all. And God offers the free gift of salvation. That is, God offers us life here and now, abundant and free, if we would believe and make Jesus the object of our faith. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. In verse 9, he says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm going to stop right there. Saved is salvation. Salvation is life, raised from death to life. Life, rich and abundant, full and free. Verse 10, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Friends, listen, that is good news. But there's more. God has chosen to use us, His people, to reach the world with the message of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Listen, we have the answer that the world needs. We are His ambassadors. And when we share the gospel, when we live a life that draws others in, that they might say, what's different about you? And we have the opportunity to tell them, you know what? What's different about me is simply that I've been forgiven. That's worship. So, six practical ways that the engaged worshiper gets something more out of worshiping God. I'll run through them quickly again. First, recognizing God in creation. Second, studying the Bible. Third, giving. Fourth, praying. Fifth, serving. And sixth, sharing the gospel. Now, can you imagine how rich your worship would be. When you do come together with the body of Christ, the church, if instead of hoping to get something more out of a service, you were bringing something more with you to the service because you had already been engaged in worshiping God in the everyday, how incredible would your experience in this room or one like it be if your entire week had been spent worshiping God in the everyday by doing some of these things that I'm talking about? And then your gathering together with the body of Christ was merely a celebration of what God was already doing in your life. Whether it's a movie, a relationship, a vacation, a conversation, many things can leave us wanting something more. But let's agree to live lives of worship. Engage in our relationship with God. Share the gospel. I would be willing to guarantee that we'll be amazed by how much more we appreciate and enjoy our worship services when we've been looking for opportunities to worship God in the everyday. And our gathering together is about worshiping Him for what we know He's doing, rather than just trying to show up and fill our tanks to make it through another week. Because the engaged worshiper doesn't just pursue God at church on Sundays. The engaged worshiper pursues God in the everyday. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that there is more to life, there is more to worship than just what we do together on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock or Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. God, thank you that you have given us many ways to express our worship to you. And thank you that you are with us in every situation. We can recognize you in creation. We can meet with you in your word and through prayer. We can worship you through our serving and our giving, and by sharing your incredible message of love with those around us. So, Father, strengthen us by the power of your Spirit to engage in all of these different ways of worshiping, so that when we do gather together with the body of Christ, our worship through music, our worship through fellowship and gathering together is a celebration of what we know you are already doing in and through us. I look forward to those days. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks again for joining us for Next Level Church Online today. I hope that you have enjoyed your time together with us. And I hope that as you click off of this service and go about your day, you will look for opportunities to engage in worship in one of these ways that we've talked about today. If you enjoyed the service, I hope that you will share it with others and invite someone else to watch it as well. If you would like to support Next Level Church, you can click on the Give button on our website, and there are opportunities there for you to give and help support our church so that we are prepared to continue to live out our mission to raise the reputation of Jesus where we live, work, and play. As you go, let me read over you James chapter 1, verse 22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So may you, as you go, may you do what you have heard and live the life of an engaged worshiper in the everyday. God bless you.